Well, good morning and welcome. Hope all of you had a happy New Year's. I don't know how many of you set up New Year's resolutions, but I was just seeing a commercial here, watching some college football with the boys, playoffs, and a commercial that I saw over and over again was this runner talking about New Year's resolution, where they were getting up and doing it. And supposedly, New Year's resolutions, if you end up breaking them, they end up being broken by the second Friday after New Year's. So if you haven't broken your New Year's resolution yet, you have till this Friday. But hopefully, you will not break your New Year's resolution. You'll keep it going. As the title for this, The Best New Year's Resolution, I was being reminded, just to give you a little bit of a past about me, who I am, with where I am. Like last Sunday there, we were being shared about how important it is for the Lord to be our shepherd. And each and every one of us have been brought through what we've been brought through to be to this very point today. It's our past that has led us to who we are today. And just liking to share with you before I dig in about a little bit of my past, which has brought me to be here, and how it ties in with this message. After my wife and I got married, we were doing some church shopping, looking around. Just like we had a couple in here last Sunday that was looking around, it reminded me of the time my wife and I were. And we went around from church to church around the area until we found a church that we liked and we agreed upon. We made that church our home. That was our church home for all the way through. Our boys were dedicated there, both raised up. We went through a couple of pastors there at that time, and we loved that church. And I ended up having, without a doubt, feeling the Lord was calling me and telling me it was time for us to move on. But while our time was there, as I look back, I see how God used me in preparing me for where I am today. Like I said, when we started out in that church, I was always involved in youth. I loved being involved in youth. I felt like that was a call the Lord had on my heart. And so I started out being involved with youth. I loved the youth pastor that was there. For long, he ended up moving away, taking a pastor church in Iowa. But we still stayed there and made our church. I had worked my way up without working my way up, but I had been asked after some time working out with the youth, I had been asked to be a deacon. And I was not real thrilled to be asked to be a deacon. I didn't want any extra stuff. And I prayed about it and I accepted. After a little while later, somebody thought my name should be mentioned as being an elder. And that was even more stressful and strenuous, and being like, Lord, I don't know that I'm ready for this. I don't think this is where I should be. But I did accept, and I felt like the Lord had called me into being that. And as I look back, I can see why he called me. Because we are all, our job is to preach and proclaim the gospel, right? We are all messengers. And I know the Lord, as I look back, he was calling me to be a voice in this point in time. Well, this time I was helping out with the youth, and there was one time in particular when I was an elder, I remember hearing some talk about a family that decided to leave the church because they were disappointed in the influence Rick Warren was having on the church. I thought, this is weird. Rick Warren, purpose-driven life, right? Why should anybody want to leave the church over the influence he has? And so I started doing some digging in, and I could see why there was some red flags. I definitely started to see some. And shortly after that, I was disappointed in seeing how the direction of the church, it seemed like it was more about wanting to love people to hell instead of loving people to God. It was all the talk about God's love, 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 love. But there was no talk about the guilt of sin. They didn't want to be addressing that. In fact, I even remember being told by one of the pastors one time, he says, Doug, people don't want to be reminded of their past sins. They want to hear about the goodness of God and the love of God. I think that's true for all of us, right? But in order for us to truly accept and receive the goodness of God, we have to understand about who we are and what's at stake. We need to understand our sin. We need to understand that the past, we need to turn from it. We can't keep going on in it. And similarly at that time, after that, I remember as we were part of studies, one of the studies we were in was a study by the name of a guy by Bill Hybels. And I remember not liking too much about that, but that wasn't the big kicker. For me, the big kicker was Sunday school time. There was a guy by the name of Andy Stanley. Some of you may be familiar with him. Charles Stanley's son. That's how I knew him. And there was just something about the study. I was very open-minded, but just something about the way he was conducting the study and everything else that didn't sit right with me. And I remember thinking, I'm not really getting much out of this, and sometimes I find myself feeling like leery of actually listening to him or following what he has to say. And so I remember praying about this, and I felt like the Lord was clearly telling me this is a concern I should have. And right around that time, I don't know how many of you are familiar with this, he made a quote where he said to his congregants and people that we need to unhitch from the Old Testament. This is a pastor that's saying this. Unhitch from the Old Testament. And another quote he said that really stood out to me that rubbed me the wrong way was, he says, we need to stop telling people, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells us so. Because there's a lot of people out there that don't believe the Bible. And it just was kind of hitting me. It's like, well, wait, this is what we're supposed to be preaching. And so as I was being concerned about that, I remember very clearly one time where I felt like it was kind of coming to a head and I needed to address this with the pastor. I remember first off I went in there with the pastor. I felt like the Lord had led me to be preaching, to be praying with him before the sermon. So I was praying with him before sermons. So I was all on board with him. I was praying with him. And then this one particular time, I knew the Lord was laying it on my heart to address this and bring this before him. And as I did, I was sharing with him about how I was concerned with we as elders being in a spiritual battle. And I feel like we are in such a spiritual battle right now as well. The start of the new year, the attack coming on. And so I was feeling like we as elders, especially, and leaders, we need to be praying on the spiritual armor daily, armoring up to be prepared for the battle at stake. And so I was addressing that with him to start off first. And he basically kind of told me, he says, yeah, he goes, I'm pretty convinced, Doug, that all the elders and stuff, they seek God and they pursue God and seek him. So I kind of like, he felt like he wasn't totally addressing my concern for the spiritual battle that we're facing and needing to pray that. And then I decided to hit him with my concern about Andy Stanley and how much I felt like too much we as a church, because that one family, like I said, that one family left, we as a church were more about hearing what other men, other pastors, had to say about the Word of God instead of digging into the Word of God for ourselves. And this was heavy on my heart. And so as I was addressing that to him and bringing it to light, He's changed it a little bit. He says, Doug, he goes, I remember my mom sharing with me some concerns she had over Rick Warren, because she was hearing stuff about Rick Warren. And I thought, interesting, here's Rick Warren. And right there, then I was starting to notice, this guy has books of Rick Warren in there. I wasn't realizing the connection to Rick Warren. But he said, what he said with me really stuck with me. He said, my mom was concerned about what she was hearing from other pastors, other men out there that were bringing up red flags on Rick Warren. And he said, I told her, I said, Mom, do you really think if Rick Warren had such other men, godly Christian pastors and men, standing alongside him and back him, that Rick Warren could possibly be preaching a gospel we should be leery of? I ask you, does that sound right? Are we more concerned about what men say or think or about what the Word says? We're to test it on the Word, right? On the Word alone. And so that really kind of hit me with where he said. And again, this is, I'm not sharing this to make it about me. I know what he's taken me through and where he's been me. And I'm a firm believer in John 3:16 through 21, right? Let them see your good deeds and praise God above. I want people to see and know what God is doing through me and praising him, not looking to me for anything. And so in sharing that, just so you know where I was at, as I had been an elder, I just feel like I should share this because this was a cool experience that I never had before. I never asked for it, and I never had it happen ever before, again. As I was an elder, there was a time where I knew the Lord was telling me I should be praying for this person's health as they were battling through cancer. And I was constantly going after it, trying to make this time happen, but it never happened until finally I said, all right, Lord, I'm leaving it in your hands. If you are really wanting me to pray for this person, you need to make it happen. And as I was waiting for this opportunity to happen, lo and behold, we as elders would sometimes have times, not in this church, but in other churches, they have elders sometimes up in front where they'll have the people come up to pray for them, over them for healing and stuff. And so this particular Sunday, never before had it been this Sunday, but this particular Sunday, the pastor decided to have all of us elders in individual people instead of as a group. And the people would come up to the lines of people behind to see who would pray for them. Guess who God placed in my line? I can't make it up. And I was able to pray for her and pray over her. And she even shared with me later how she felt like she had been saved. My whole point in this is knowing that God is the one to be glorified and praised, and God directs. And so, just the realizing, are we truly understanding the Word of God and fearing Him? In Matthew 7, 15 through 23, we are told, Jesus says, "Watch out for false teachers. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me," and this is a kicker, "not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" And I couldn't help but feeling as it was time for me to move on. So my biggest concerns at this time was, as I knew it was a church of God, and there was all about people wanting to become to be saved. That was the big message. But I felt like the message was more, do not fear, God is near. And I feel like that's a partial truth of Scripture, right? Where's the fear of the Lord? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. The other part I felt like was there was no true urgency of the times at hand. I felt like they were constantly talking about, like, we were going to be here for a while, like we just witnessed with Mark, right? Time is our time. We have no idea when our time's up. Are we urgent with it in sharing the good news, the gospel, in making sure people are ready this day to who they may know? And so I just was feeling that it was time for me to step down, and I wanted confirmation, as I knew I felt like it was going in the wrong direction in a sense. And so as I was praying about that, I felt like the Lord was constantly telling me I needed, it was my time to step down and move on. And it wasn't the final straw that broke the camel's back, if you will, was I remember the pastor this one particular Sunday. And this is another interesting thing, too. I want to stress this. When I was there, I felt like towards the end of the time, I was getting a lot more fed from my personal time with the Lord and digging into His Word than I was from the message. And I challenge each and every one of you, be fed. Don't be someplace that's not challenging you to dig into the Word and know the Word for yourself. Right? That's what we're all going to be held responsible for. Make sure you know the Word. Because I am simply a messenger. I can mess it up. All these pastors can mess it up. They're not God. We're given the Word for a reason. And so this was where it really bothered me, was as I was feeling like that whole message, you know, in a sense, a misrepresentation of who God is, right? God is love, right? He doesn't want anything bad to happen to anyone. That might be true to an extent, but that's not truly the gospel message. And where God was hitting me was the pastor was talking about the 12 spies. You all remember that story in Deuteronomy? 12 spies went out, and the two came back. What did the two spies say? "We can do this," right? But the majority said, "We can't." And so they listened to the majority. And what really hit me with was the pastor basically said that what they're doing is God disciplined these people through death because they disobeyed. And I felt like that was not the reason at all. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 41, this is where 41 through 43, I'll read this here, and this is what it clearly says. This is what the word says. Then you answered me, we have sinned against the Lord, because they didn't trust. They thought they couldn't take the land that God was telling them to take. So he said, we ourselves will go up and fight just as the Lord God, our God, commanded us. And every one of you fastened on his weapons of war and thought it easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up or fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies. Everyone catch that? God said, do not go up and fight, for I will not be in your midst. They knew they disobeyed. And so they thought, all right, we will now go and do what God told us to do. But they were disobeying there. And so, therefore, they got disciplined. That it wasn't a discipline. What it was they went apart from God. They went where God wasn't. Do we understand and realize that when we go where God is not, that's where we're putting ourselves in danger? So instead of thinking, do not fear, God is near, we need to be saying, I will not fear because I'm with God. That's the difference. God loves each and every one of us, but the question is, do we love him enough to be with him and go where he is, or are we falsely thinking he will go everywhere we go? That's not biblical. And so it went on to say what happened to them and how they got destroyed because they went where God was not. How sure are we that the preaching we are receiving matches up with the word of God and not the word of men? Please turn in your Bibles with me to Ecclesiastes 12, verses 9 through 13. There's some red Bibles in front of you if you do not have your own. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight and uprightly wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Here's the big idea. Know the truth of his word. This morning, we will see three ways how. Why? Number one, carefully studying his word. I came across an article not that long ago in Jan Markell, Olive Tree Ministries. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with her. I encourage you, if you are not, get plugged into this. It's a great source. Wonderful thing to be able to connect the dots to the times we're in and the times at hand and the urgency to preach the gospel and share the good news. And in this article, it was titled, Hold On to Your Crown, Don't Let Anything Rob You of the Anticipation of Jesus' Soon Arrival by Jonathan Brentner. And in it, an art part that stood out to me was false teaching. He said, during the past several years, I have heard three pastors state their belief that all believers alive today will die before Jesus returns at the end of the age. Such statements clearly contradict Scripture, which tells us that some saints will remain alive until that time we will meet Jesus in the air. And one of those big passages that makes it very clear is 1 Thessalonians 4:17, right? How many of you are familiar with that? That's kind of known as the rapture passage, right? And it says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Interesting side note, Paul wrote this, and as he wrote this, he said, we who are alive today. Guess what? Paul thought that could be him back then. We're that much closer today if you can't understand that. And so that's why we should be that much more urgently prepared and ready. The Lord also told us to watch for his coming. In Matthew 24:42, he says this, 42 through 44. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And verse 25, chapter 25, verse 13 says, watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So if Jesus is coming soon, which I believe he is, we need to be ready, not thinking that we have time. The enemy wants us to think we have time, right? So how is it possible to obey this command if we assume he cannot appear to take us home during our lifetime? Most pastors today, it doesn't take long for you to listen to them, they adhere to the errant teaching that God has rejected Israel and replaced the nation with the church. As we've seen what's taken place lately these past few years, October 7th, right? And just other stuff. We're seeing it very clear who is truly believes that the Israel nation is God's chosen people and that it's prophetic. And those who don't seem to address too much the urgency of what's taking place before our very eyes to be ready for Jesus' soon return. This viewpoint is known as replacement theology and has many offshoots that all deny God's many promises to restore a kingdom to Israel. None of those who hold to this doctrine teach believers to watch for Jesus' return as he instructed his followers to do. I challenge you, how many of these pastors that we're listening to or hearing out there are truly warning us and telling us the nearness hour of Jesus' return and telling us to be watching and ready? If they aren't, they're falsely thinking we have more time than we do. And this is another thing, too, that just really hit me on this subject. Remember, and forgive me if you've heard this before, but I feel like it's so prevalent and important to stress. These pastors that I had worked with at this church, I remember very clearly asking them about the rapture of Jesus. And all of them said to a T, they said, yes, Jesus could come today, tomorrow, or he could come 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now. And I thought that I hated that answer. I hated it so much. I couldn't understand it. It was like a fire inside me that's like, that's not right. That's not a right thinking. Because the reason I thought that wasn't a right thinking is because it gives people a false impression that they have more time than they do. And I remember, Lord, if I'm wrong on this, please show me differently. And I felt like he was clearly telling me at the time to ask Gideon, who was quite a few years younger. And so I asked Gideon that exact question. You know what Gideon told me without hesitating? When I said, what would you think if I told you this? He said, I've got time. Who wants to make us think we have time? The Father of this world. God in his word makes it very clear. Be ready today. I am coming soon. We need to be ready. And if we aren't being preached this message, we aren't being preached the urgency of the Word of God and how important it is. And there's one of the other things, too, even sharing with Eric, talking about this, is John Piper. I know there's lots of people out there that really love and adore John Piper. But one red flag I always had with him was I remember hearing Eric McKinley talk about John Piper, where he said a group that were following him and that were all about him said, what are we going to do when John Piper can no longer shepherd and lead us? What are we going to do? Is that not a huge red flag that those people who are following after him don't understand who the shepherd is? May that never be with us. May we always understand that the Lord is our shepherd. No man can ever be our shepherd. And so are we carefully studying his word so we will be ready? And I came across this article too a while back. I felt like it was very fitting for this. In 2021, it was written in September here, an article. pastors by the name of Stephen and Angela de la Cruz. Not sure if how many of you have heard of them. Maybe you will hear when I get more into it. They met in Bible college, Bethany University, in Scotts Valley, California, and married shortly after. They founded Living Faith Church in San Diego. Their hook was that it was a church for sinners, by sinners, using the fact that Angela, who would be preaching and co-pastoring, was an active porn star who spent nearly a decade working as a cam girl, which was a webcam model. Living Faith Church, this was on their site with what they said, we are passionate about helping you discover your purpose, live in power, and live out your God-given potential. Come, be a part of an amazing community that is non-judgmental, open-minded, fun, and loves Jesus. Where else could you find an adult actress who is also a pastor? This is a unique church that welcomes all sinners, but glorifies Jesus. The church had a full band that sang regular praise and worship songs, had tithes each Sunday with Bible verses sprinkled throughout. They frequently urged their 40 to 50 congregants to go out into the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thankfully, this ministry, God had his hand on it, in having it come to an end. In May, this past May, the pastor, Stephen, was found guilty and pled guilty to serving 30 years for unspeakable crimes he committed against his 8-year-old sister when they were younger. These crimes were considered violent under California law. What does that tell us? So, and again, in Matthew 7, 15 through 23, watch out for false teachers. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Number two, diligently trusting his word. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, be aware of anything beyond these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. I don't know how many of you have heard of the word goads or understand what it is. I had to look it up. The word goads in Greek is translated as pricks and stings. Goads were made from slender pieces of timber, blunt on one end, pointed on the other. Farmers would use these pointed ends to urge a stubborn ox into motion. None of us are stubborn, though, right? And we don't need to be urged into motion, do we? Nails firmly fixed provide stability and security. The teachings of the wise provide a firm foundation for life. Some of us have willfully rejected this and have had to go through the school of hard knocks. And we've needed to get those springs to get, you know, those picks, pricks, stings to get us going in the right direction, right? We need that nudging. A couple of stories that stood out to me exemplifying this was when I was younger, I had a teacher that liked to talk about one of his boys when he was younger, how he would warn his boy about being around the stove and it being hot. So he'd tell his boy, when it was on, his boy would like to try to reach for the red glow and he'd say, hot, and pull his hand away. Finally, after doing this a few times, he decided he would let his boy touch it, not for very long, but just enough, so he would know what he meant when he said hot. And the boy learned pretty quick. Sometime after that, this same boy was wanting to play on the road and going over to the road. And the dad was seeing, and he said, he looked at his boy as his boy looked at him before going onto the road, and he said, hot. And the boy looked at the road, looked back at his dad, and decided not to go onto the road. Even though it wasn't totally the same thing, the dangers of it. How much are we heeding the warnings of what God's word tells us is danger to keep us on the right path? Are we heeding it and staying on the right path, or are we ignoring it and going our own way? And one of those other times, I know for me firsthand, I remember the time I was young, My dad used to work on have a farm. We didn't have a big farm. We had beef cattle and hay mow. So I remember one time I was up in the hay mow with him, hayloft. I remember my dad clearly telling me, do not go over to the end of the hayloft. And as a young boy, I was thinking, what am I missing out on? There's got to be a reason I can't go over there. So I went over there, and I fell over. And I went headfirst into an empty manure spreader and cut my head open. And I remember throughout just that, I disobeyed my dad. My dad gave me a warning not to do something, and I had to go find out for myself, right? God's word is full of warnings for us to prevent us from going through things in life. Sometimes, though, we have to find out for ourselves, don't we? Number three, fearfully obeying his word. Oh, forgive me here. Before I go, I would like to finish off with this in Hebrews 12, 3 through 11. That is a passage I want to go to as well. As far as the weariness, do not grow weary. And it says in 12, 3 through 11, it says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and have respected them. Shall we not much more subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Are we diligently trusting his word and knowing that it will take us through painful things at times, but it is for our good? Do not grow weary. Number three, fearfully obeying his word. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Have you ever noticed that laws don't prevent bad things from happening? Yet many think if we just simply had more laws, life will be better, right? And as far as the fearfully obeying God's word aspect, what came to light with where my mind was, we all had know about the news of Jimmy Carter, right? There's been a lot of talk about how he was such a wonderful man that loved the Lord. But I challenge you, base that off the word of the Lord, not of what men say, right? Jimmy Carter, if you weren't aware, he was very much a pro-choice man. Not only that, he was very much a person that pushed and promoted LGBTQ and all that stuff. He was at the forefront. But we're all told about how he was such a God-loving man. He taught Sunday school all the way up throughout. He was all about loving people, right? But at the same time, what he was missing, and so many others are missing, is the subject of the fear of the Lord. The end of the matter. Fear God. Jack Hibbs said it well. I saw a thing on him. He said how this pro-globalist, pro-choice man has died, and he's met his maker. Are we fearfully realizing and understanding we all have to come to that decision? Is the life we're living one that exemplifies and glorifies him and that he will say, well done, a good faithful servant, not that the world will say, well done. Also, in Ecclesiastes 8, 11 through 13, I feel like this is a good passage that fits too. And it's titled, Those Who Fear God Will Do Well. 8, 10, I'll start with 10. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity, because a sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. If we don't think this is accurate with where we're at today, I remember reading not that long ago about how teenage boys were stealing cars because there was no fear of what would happen to them. And they would just get taken off and they'd be let go again to return. Goes on to say, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. This past election we had was very divisive, and I feel like it's only going to be getting more so as we're seeing this. But Jack Hibbs, he's a man that I can't tell you how much I am in agreement with. But the reason I'm in agreement with him is because he matches up with the Word of God. Anytime he doesn't, I will not be in agreement with him. But he does. And he addressed this upcoming election in this. And this is where I feel like it fits with Jimmy Carter as well, in knowing where he stood and where he was along. It says, unfortunately, it seems that many of today's messengers, the pastors and church leaders, don't believe that some task is on their list of responsibility. That same task. Same task being that it's our job to let people know where we're at, the dangers of warning people about the need for repentance, is what he's talking about. They may believe that our modern world is not in the same danger of falling into pagan worship, human sacrifice, and other abominations against the Lord that took place in ancient times. This miscalculation, however, should have been corrected following last week's Democratic National Convention, which featured free mobile abortions and vasectomies from Planned Parenthood outside the event. The fact of the matter is, this is a demonic thing, Hibbs warned. This is a sacrifice of human children. So I ask you, pro-abortion Jimmy Carter, is he in heaven or is he not? I don't know, based on the Word of God. I know we might be told not to judge, but judging in the sense as far as condemning is different than judging from the sense of knowing if we should listen and follow after people. We do need to be judging and knowing, are we following after the right people? Are they pointing us to the Word of God, or are they pointing us to the world? The killing of the unborn is not the only way that paganism has infiltrated the left, according to Hibbs, who pointed to research he conducted on the pagan goddess Ishtar. I am shocked to discover that the practices that are required of her devotees are astonishingly familiar and similar to what we're seeing in America today, he warned. For example, in her ancient pagan worship system, she is both a male and a female. She can shift her gender. Her priesthood would dress up with one side of the male and the other side female. And they would engage in homosexuality, lesbianism, and bestiality. Things that we would think, no way, this has got to be coming from Hollywood. I want to challenge everybody, how can you possibly support this and vote for this when they are parading this in front of your face? And we are called to make a stand and be vocal on this. In Romans 10, 1 through 4, Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And again, in Matthew 5, 17 through 20, Jesus makes it very clear. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, we need this to be saved. We need to believe in this. We need to have this be a part of our life. We need to be following after the one shepherd who leads us all. I love this quote from John Locke. The end of the law is not to abolish or restrain, but to preserve and enlarge freedom. For in all the states of created beings capable of law, where there is no law, there is no freedom. Are we ready and willing to pursue the best New Year's resolution? This morning we have covered three ways how to know the truth: by carefully studying His Word, diligently trusting His Word, fearfully obeying His Word. Micah 6:8 says this: He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Are we willing to pursue the only New Year resolution that will set us free? If anyone here does not know Jesus, please talk to someone before leaving. We aren't guaranteed tomorrow, none of us are, but as the world is constantly pushing and showing us that something crazy is about to happen, look at January 1st. I think there's going to be a lot more of that stuff coming. Are we ready? Are we making sure we're pursuing Him and giving our life to Him and being ready, knowing that the time is now? We need to be urgent. And this was another thing, too. Both Jack Hibbs and Billy Crone said this, and I'm a firm believer in this, too. They both said how after this past election, we've been given a reprieve, and we better take advantage of that reprieve. And the way we need to take advantage of that reprieve is by preaching the gospel while we have time. Because that freedom might not always be here. But it is now for these next 4 years. Let's take advantage of it. Knowing Jesus is as simple as ABC. Admit you are a sinner. Believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved, to pay for your sins. Confess your sins to Him and turn from them. 1 John 1, 5-7 says this: This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much just for Your Word. I pray that each and every one of us would truly experience and be a part of the best New Year's resolution ever. And that would be knowing Your Word and applying Your Word daily. That we would all understand that we can't succeed or go about this our time here on this earth without Your Word, that we need it. Help us to truly understand the spiritual battle that's at stake, and that it is for our souls, and that we would be in the one true source that will provide and protect us for what is to come. I pray that You'd bless each and every one of us here. Help us to go out and to be able to live this new year in a way that pleases You and glorifies You. Amen.